So, I think of myself as someone who makes good decisions. Okay? This is like, I've realized this as I've kind of grown up, and this is a fairly key thing to my identity, I think. One of my favorite times in college was always when the new, we call it the time schedule, would come out, like the next quarter, and I would mastermind my schedule, and I'd always... My friends got tired of me because I would always like brag about what a great schedule I had next quarter. Like, I was able to make this great thing with, you know, I always like look at the final schedule early so I would not have late finals, and I like mastermind everything. And it's just kind of this example that I've kind of come to realize that I think of myself a certain way, which means when I make poor decisions, it's particularly difficult for me. And they don't have to be significant decisions, like if I buy a bad cordless phone or something, like that really gets to me. Because it's not just that like I've wasted money or this phone doesn't work or something, but like I failed in my identity, right? Because I'm someone who makes good decisions. I think actually I blame my father because he subscribed to this magazine, Consumer Reports, you know, this magazine, which is basically like, you know, just puts way too much pressure on like what you buy and ratings and all this stuff. And now there's like web versions that compile all of them into one mega thing. Anyway, so, but what we want to talk about tonight is a little bit about how we think of ourselves. Kind of what are the things that are really deep in us in terms of how we understand who we are? And what are the things that God has put there? And what are the things that we've just kind of put there ourselves? And a lot of times these things come out when something goes wrong, when something is violated, when some, you know, when I make a bad decision and our cordless phone breaks, my reaction demonstrates that there's something more than just this is a crappy phone, right? Like, there's something about my identity that's been challenged because I researched this phone and picked it and I bought it and then it broke. And, like, obviously there's something more important, more deep going on there. So we want to try and think a little bit about what those things are for us, but also what it is that God has called us into, how he's made us who we are, and how he's chosen us and given us some type of identity. And I'm pretty convinced, I mentioned this last week, I believe, but pretty convinced that most of the issues we deal with, most of the stresses, most of the conflict, are on some level questions of our identity, questions of how we think of ourselves, who we are, how we understand ourselves in relation to other people. And most of the things that hurt us the deepest are things that challenge that identity that we have. So we're looking at the story of Abraham. Last week we looked at creation and kind of how the fact that God has created us forms the foundation for who we are. And you go through the biblical story, and the next kind of major episode that we get to is Abraham. We've actually, let's show the... that like slide with all the chapters. I made a little, spent far too much time on this, by the way, but made a slide. This is my drawing from earlier, but better. Yes?
Nice. Ooh.
That's cool.
Icons and everything.
It's kind of sideways.
Yeah, it's hard to see.
I know, I was trying to figure out a better way to read it. I know you kind of, everybody's head is kind of tilted. That's kind of cool to see you guys. Yeah, maybe somebody that's more artistic design can help me. Like, I don't know if I'm angling it. Anyway, so these are the chapters. And if you remember, we started with the creation of the world. Here's my little tree, right? The garden. And things went down because everything fell apart. But then God intervened. And God started kind of the fixing of his plan by calling Abraham. And so this is the first kind of upswing in the story. And what we want to figure out is how we can understand our story as part of this story, how we can see ourselves in this, and in a sense understand how Abraham's calling forms some of the basis for how we understand ourselves and how God calls us. So we're going to be reading from Genesis 12, the first 9 verses. Before we do that, though, we need to get a little bit of background as to where we are. So creation has happened. And the flood has happened. So the world is kind of filled with people after the flood. And by the time we get to Genesis 12, we have many nations, many peoples, right? At the end of Genesis 11, you get the account of Abraham's father. His name is Terah. And we're told in verse 28 of chapter 11, while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. So this is Abraham's father. Abraham and his brother got married. And then in verse 31, we find out Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So let's bring up the map, Eusebius. Yeah. Okay, so here's a little map to get us situated. So this is Ur, right? Ur. And this is where Abram was from. This is where he was born. This is where he found his wife. This is where his father was from. At the end of chapter 11, we find out that his father takes him from Ur, heading to Canaan, which is over here. Now you can tell there's a lot of mountains in the way, so they kind of go north to come back down south. But they get stopped, and they end up in Haran. That says Haran, but I think it's the same place. Up there. Okay? So Abram's father takes him all the way up here. And notice a few things. I want to point out where they started was in Babylon. Babylonia. So this is where Abram is from. This is where kind of God called him out of this place. And it's going to become significant because Babylon ends up being a big part of the story of the Bible. Babylon becomes one of the enemies of God's people. When God's people go into exile, they go into exile in Babylon. And so it helps to understand a little bit of this is where God called his people out of. This is where they came from. So in a sense, then, when we get to that part of the story, we see them going back to that. We find out a little bit more about why that's so significant, why that's so painful, because they're being returned back to where they had been, almost like before God had intervened. So that's a little bit of why Babylon plays such a big part in the biblical story. So we don't know exactly why Abram's dad left Ur with him. But we know they left, and we know they got halfway there, and then Terah died, and Abram lived there. So that gets us to chapter 12. I'm going to read chapter 12, 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So these are Abram's travels. This is where we see. We start out and we find out that Abram leaves Haran. He goes down and he gets to Shechem, which is right about there. Spends a little bit of time there, and God appears to him there and tells him that he's going to give him this land. Builds an altar, moves down to Bethel right here.
build an altar there, and then he goes on over here towards the Negev, which is the area kind of in Egypt. So, the first thing I want us to notice is that Abram's call, God's choosing of him, begins with the command for him to leave his place of origin and go somewhere else. His calling begins with leaving and going. You can't get somewhere new unless you leave where you've been. Now, remember the story of creation. God put his people in the garden, and then he forced them to leave. He exiled them. And I said, in some ways, the story of man ever since the garden is the story of trying to get back to the garden, trying to return. And so, when we start out the story of Abram, he's living outside the garden. He's living somewhere that isn't paradise. It's not God's place where he created for people. So, it's necessary that he has to leave. He has to go somewhere good. He has to go somewhere new. He has to leave. So, God starts out by asking him to leave and go. I think this is important for us to realize, because when we start to understand who God has asked us to be, personally, when we start to understand how God's call for us plays itself out, it always starts with leaving something of who we were. It always starts with putting something behind and going forward towards something new. We always start understanding who we are by leaving and going somewhere. The way the New Testament phrases this is that there is an old man and a new man. And when you follow Christ, you lay aside the old man and you put on the new man. There's something lost, something of who we were that we have to put aside. Now that's a hard thing, because there's most of us kind of think we kind of like ourselves, right? I mean, we think we're kind of okay, and we like most of the part of ourselves. And so we hold on to these things. We hold on to these parts of us. But the truth is, for all of us to understand who God has made us to be and to live out our calling as God's people, we have to leave some things behind. And we're going to fight against that. We're going to try to hold on to parts of ourselves that we think are really key to who we are. We're going to try and hold on to habits or relationships or ways of looking at the world or something. We're just going to try and grasp those things so tight. And God says, to be who I want you to be, you have to leave and go. I remember when I was in college, one of the most disorienting times for me in college. My family was in Texas, and I came out here to go to college. And going home for, like, spring break or summers or Thanksgiving was always a really disorienting experience. Because I felt like I'd gone away. I'd left this thing, this who I was in high school and whatever, and I'd gone away to college, and I'd had different experiences and gotten to know different people. And then you go back. And it's like, wait, but I'm not that person anymore. You know, you see your old friends, and it's kind of, for me, I felt it was a little bit strained. It was like, well, this isn't, they expect me to be who I was, but I'm not who I was anymore. I'm somebody new, and they don't know that, and they haven't experienced that. And same thing with my family, and it just felt kind of like I'd been taken out of something. But in some ways, that's what God asks us to do, to kind of leave behind this thing and grow somewhere different. Now, I don't know what things are for each of you that God's asking you to leave behind. But I know there are things. I know there's parts of us that God wants us to walk away from. And you guys are in a life stage where you're kind of bridging, you know, you're a young adult. That's what we call you, right? Young adult fellowship. It's like you're kind of an adult, but we feel the need to put an adjective in front of it, right? you're a young adult. And there's this kind of bridging into, like, adulthood that's happening. And so there are these things that you're putting away, and there are these things that are coming forward, and it can be tricky to figure out what are the things of youth and what are the things of adulthood. And I actually think our culture makes it really hard to become an adult. I think we kind of have a youth mentality, and I still feel like, sometimes I just feel like, am I really an adult? Like, does that word describe me? And I have now 5 kids, so it's like, I should think of myself as an adult, and yet still that term feels odd to me. So we want to start out by realizing that our calling, just like Abraham's calling, starts with leaving and going. So then God speaks to Abraham, and he promises him a bunch of stuff. There's 2 things in particular I want us to notice. First, God promises Abram land. He says, leave where you are and go to this new land because I'm going to give it to you. Now, I think it's really hard for us in our culture to understand how significant land is to people in ancient times. Think about land in kind of the history of the world, the wars that were fought over land, the kind of ways people treated their land. And you have to realize that land was everything. Like, it was who you were. It was how you got your sustenance. It was where you lived. It was everything about you. All of your security was based on your land. I think probably the best analogy for us to understand what that looks like is our jobs, right? I mean, our jobs are one of the most central things about us for a lot of us. It's how we survive. How we get paid so we can buy food and shelter and all that stuff. But it also kind of says something about who we are and what we like to do and our talents and our experiences. So I think that's probably one of the things that can help us to understand how these people might have viewed their land. And we're people that are out of work and that have been out of work. And that's a really disorienting experience. It's really challenging, not just for logistical reasons and financial reasons, but because there's a sense of kind of what am I doing? Who am I? What am I contributing to the world? And that's a really hard place to be. We're familiar with that. So when God says to Abram, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you this land for you to own. It's a huge promise. That's everything. And so as we continue in this story, we have to realize that this whole story starts with God promising Abram land, because as we go forward, as we go to David as king and the divided kingdom, and then we see the Israelites removed from their land, and then they go back to their land, but it's not really their land. We start to see how this promise right here in Genesis 12, God says, I will give you land, forms one of the bases of how God's people understand themselves. We are God's people, and He provides for us. He provides what we need, right? Now, for us, God provides this. God provides our sustenance. He provides for us. He promises to give us the things that we need in order to be who we are. But a lot of times we get that confused. A lot of times we think that we have to provide for ourselves, that we have to take on this responsibility. So the next thing we kind of have to realize, God's calling starts with asking us to leave and go, but then God's calling involves believing that He's going to give us land, that He's going to provide, that He's going to help us kind of center ourselves, center our identity. And this is why you can go, right? If God says, put aside everything you are, lay aside these things that you used to be, and go somewhere, that's really challenging. Why would you go if you're not going to have somewhere to go? Have something new, have some new identity. And so the fact that God gives us who we are frees us up. to leave behind those things. The other thing God promises Abram is that I will give you a name. He says, your name will be great. And I think a lot of us spend a lot of our time trying to figure out our name, figure out who we are, establish some identity for ourselves. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, whose jobs they write software? You know how, like, when you write software and you put in the code, you put in comments, and, like, you put your name in it, and you, like, have this sense that your name will live forever in this little piece of code, and there's something, like, nice about that. Or some of you maybe are, in legal professions, and you, like, publish papers, or you write something, and your name is on something, and this kind of makes us feel good, right? The idea that there's something out there that, like, lives on, that our name has been attached to something that persists. And this is what God promises Abram. He says, I will give you a name. I will figure out who you are. And that's a huge relief for us to understand that our calling starts with God. We were talking last week a little bit in our small groups after the discussion and kind of along similar themes, and I was talking about how personally I find this to be, I struggle with this a lot, and I find a lot of relief and comfort in the idea that God figures out who I am. Because I go through questions of like, you know, so I play different roles. I'm a pastor, and I'm a father, and I'm a husband, and I'm a friend, and I'm always asking myself stuff like, well, what kind of pastor do I want to be? You know, like, am I the edgy pastor, or am I the funny pastor, or am I the, like, serious, wise, scripture pastor, or, like, or father? Like, am I the fun father that takes them on fun stuff, or am I the, like, father that has wise words for my children? Or, you know, like, what kind of this do I want to be? And I feel like I have to figure it out. Like, I have to come up with some identity and kind of make sure that I reach this thing. But this says, God gives me a name. God makes a name for Abram. He changes who he is. He gives him this new identity. And I feel like I can rest in that a lot and say, thank God that I don't have to figure out what kind of father, what kind of pastor, what kind of husband to be. I'm just kind of do what comes naturally and end up being whatever I am because that's how God's made me. So there's a lot of freedom in that. So here's where it gets tough, though. God tells Abram, leave, go. So he does. God says, I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you a name. And he changes Abram's name at one point from Abram to Abraham. Does anybody remember what Abraham means? What's that?
Father of many.
Yeah, father of many. Or father of many peoples. And so, God tells him, I'm going to make you a father of many peoples, and I'm going to give you land. Does that happen? To Abram? To Abraham? Listen to this. If you go over to Genesis 21, 34... Abram finally has a son by his wife. He has a son, Isaac. And then we find out at the end of this chapter, Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. But you might say, wait, what's he doing staying in the land of the Philistines? God said, I'm going to give this land to you. You're going to have a land. I'm going to call you to your place. And God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And Abram has a son, one kid. So the thing that we realize about Abram's calling, and this is what's important for us to see about our own identities and how God has created us, is that he didn't see it. He didn't see it all the way come to fruition. God made him into something. He said, this is who you're going to be. But it ended up coming later. And we find out much later. I mean, Abraham's sons and daughters, the peoples that he was the father of, didn't end up possessing this land for hundreds of years. And he had one son. He had two sons, but one son of his wife, who then had two sons. And then one of them finally had 12 sons. And then they got sent into Egypt, and they became slaves there. And so there's this sense, I think, the hard thing for us to figure out is, how do you wait? How do you wait for what God's doing in our lives? And I think for a lot of us, we have some sense of how God might be calling us, what things he's put in our heart, who we want to be, maybe what God has in store for us. But some of those things take a long time to play out. And sometimes we have to wait, and sometimes it doesn't look like it's going to work. We have this sense of what God might want for us, but all indications are that it's not going to happen. So the thing we want to notice about Abraham then is he received something, right? It's not like God didn't answer any of his promises. He had Isaac. He had a son, the son of the promise. But it wasn't everything that he thought it might be. He thought this guy Ishmael, his first son, he was going to be the one God chose. But no, it was Isaac. And so it always kind of looks a little bit differently. And sometimes we think, you know, Abraham probably had it easy. I mean, God appeared to him, right? He showed up and he said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. And we think, well, that sounds nice, right? Like, I'd have a lot easier time if God appeared to me and said, this is what I want for you, Paul. You know, do this, this, and this, and then you'll be fine. And we think, that would make my life a lot easier. But the thing is, what we don't realize is that for Abraham, this wasn't, God appearing to him was kind of part of a normal experience. In their culture, kind of, they believed that God spoke to them in certain ways. And so we don't know exactly how this played out, but it wasn't, they believed in supernatural. They believed in things that a lot of people in our culture don't believe in. And so this wasn't probably as remarkable an event to him as it would be for us. And you might imagine Abraham saying something like, boy, if I only had a book that told me what God really thought, then it would be easy. If I only had like letters and letters, and if I only had the whole story, like then I could trust God and go to, and you know, kind of live on faith. But all I have is this vision that I got, and I don't even know if I was smoking something, you know? Like, so I think we underestimate what God has shown us, what God has given us. And I think we know who God wants us to be. We have his revelation. We have a sense of what God wants for us. So what did Abram do while he was waiting? Chapter 12. He did it twice.
The altars?
Yeah. He built an altar. So God promises him something, and he obeys. He kind of leaves and goes, and he trusts that God has this for him, and he builds an altar. And he keeps, you see this throughout Abraham's life, that he keeps on coming back to God. He keeps on kind of touching base with God, establishing this relationship with him. And that's, I think, the key for us, is while we're waiting, we wait in God's presence. We wait in the context of our relationship with God. We ask God why it's taking so long. We ask him what he's doing. We ask, are you sure? Because you said this, or I thought you said this, but it doesn't seem like it's going in that direction. And we kind of keep engaging with him all the way along in the process. I think this is one of the benefits to kind of being around people that have lived a little longer than you and seen a little bit more. Because there's a perspective there. There's kind of a recognition of how life plays itself out. And this is why we're blessed to have some of our older adult fellowship fees with us. We're going to introduce them more, I think, in the announcement time. But this is how people, this is why it's really great to be part of a church, not just a young adult fellowship. This is why YAF exists as part of PBC. And part of our goal, part of our hope for us as a community is that we would get plugged into this church. Because you see people who have lived a little bit down the road and they have a different perspective on how paths take and how career paths change and what God does there and how relational paths change and family and spouses and all this stuff. And you kind of can gain a lot from talking to people who have that broader perspective. So I think the kind of last thing that I want to encourage us to do is that we need to learn to wait on God. We need to learn to wait on what He's doing in our lives, realizing that His timeline is different than us, that He has plans for us that we don't know how they're going to play out. And I know a lot of you guys are dealing with things that you feel God wanting you to be, wanting you to be fathers or mothers, wanting, you feel God wanting you to be in a different career or a different role or kind of do something with your life that's something, but it's not this. And I know you're this kind of struggle of how do you wait? How do you stay here when it doesn't seem like it's going anywhere? When it doesn't seem like I'm on the path that takes me where I think God wants me to be? And that's where we encourage each other. That's where we help each other to build altars and to be in dialogue with God through this, to be asking Him, to be sharing with each other our frustrations. Waiting doesn't mean passive. If you look at Abraham, he didn't just sit around and wait for God to act. He obeyed Him in little things. He kind of tried a couple of his own ideas. Hey, let's try this Ishmael guy. Let's see if that works. And that didn't play out so well. So then God kind of had to correct him. But when I say wait on God, it's not necessarily a passive thing. There's active ways to wait and continue to try and receive new information and new leading. And that's what I want to kind of encourage us toward. My last point then is that we see Abraham's story. We see him kind of leaving. We see him going. We see him, God promising to make him into somebody. And we see him waiting, and then as we progress in the story, we'll see how Israel becomes this. We'll see how God's promises play out. And the reason why we're going through this whole series is because I really believe that this story, as we learn it and as we become familiar with it, becomes our story. And maybe it feels abstract, or maybe it feels odd, but I've been trying to think this way. Like, I was having lunch in downtown Mountain View today and walking around the streets and just thinking, like, here I am walking on Castro and somehow I'm connected to Abraham. Like, whatever I'm doing today, going to coffee, getting lunch, driving here, running this errand, working on this project, like, my little life, my experience, is part of this story that began with Abraham. And for me, that changes how I think about my life. It changes how I live. It changes the perspective I have. It's not like this very clear, it changes it because .. Like, you can't describe it exactly. But it means I'm part of something different. I'm part of something bigger. I just took two of my girls this last weekend to see the movie Secretariat. Anybody seen this yet? I guess it's kind of a kid's movie. Is it a kid's movie? No. It was good. We enjoyed it. But it's the story of Secretariat, who's this phenomenal racehorse and just wins the Triple Crown, which I don't know, some of you might actually know what racehorsing is all about. But it was cool. But you go and you say, well, this is just a story about a fast horse, right? So what? But a good movie says, no, that there's a bigger story here. And it's a story about an owner. And this owner is a housewife. And she kind of takes on this man-centered institution of horse racing and plows ahead. And she, you know, believes in her horse. And her family is skeptical. And everybody's skeptical. And she pushes on. And so you realize this fast horse, which is like, oh, that's cool. Like, He won a lot of races. That's neat. But that little piece exists within this bigger story. And that's the story that you really go to see. So I was talking about it with my daughters after the movie, and I was like, what's this movie about? Is it just about a fast horse, or is it about something else? Is it about us, how we can rise to challenges and stuff like this? And my daughters are probably too young to really appreciate that conversation. but you gotta try, right? And I think that's what kind of Abrams' story does for us. It's about something bigger. Our little things that we go through, our ups and downs, are connected to something bigger than us, and we exist in this context. So it starts with this story of Abraham, of God telling Abraham who he is, but then as we go kind of on the ups and downs of this biblical story, and as we find out the great successes of God's people, and the great failures, and the deep joys, and the deep loneliness, this is my prayer, that we would kind of see ourselves, and that we kind of see our lives in the light of this big story, and that would change our perspective, that would change how we see the world and how we're living in it. Let me pray. God, thanks for the story of Abraham. Thank you that you called him out of where he was living, called him forth to go somewhere, that you made him who he is, you provided for him, and that you gave him the ability to wait somehow, this patience, this trust, to engage with you as he was waiting to see the results of these promises. And God, I pray you'd help us with that. Help us to know who it is you've made us to be. Help us to know how to wait. And help us to encourage each other in that. In Jesus' name, amen.